Josh and I did help with the pheasant problem in Iowa last week. And if there is a pheasant heaven, we did our job to help that cause. But it's good to be back. It's a very long drive, and Spencer at Church of Christ sends their greetings. You can give me your greetings to them, and next time I go out there sometime, I'll give them a time-delayed greeting. I have a camera up here, and the reason why is there's a lady from South Africa here named Willis Cockerell. She was here a couple weeks ago. You might have met her, and here off and on. And she had sent a message to one of our members in the congregation, and she really wanted a picture of the group. She was very impressed by the congregation, and she wanted to send a photograph greetings from this congregation to the congregation in South Africa. So if all of you could say cheese, we'll go ahead and take your picture. Okay, could everybody move? No. Gonna fall into the baptismal. This doesn't work. All right, I'm gonna get a picture of you from down here. There we go. Okay, everybody look over here and say Mephibosheth.
Mephibosheth.
There you go. Oh, wow. It's a natural word of smiling. And we'll have that sent out to her, and hopefully they'll send greetings back. I'd like to welcome everybody who's joining us live on the internet this morning. Ladies at Broad Top, I know for sure. Hi, Miss Marcia and Miss Karen. And I'd like to welcome all of our visitors here as well. In the last session that I spoke, we had a sermon titled The Emasculated Man of God. And it dealt with the importance of making men to focus on their serious roles as husbands and fathers. And the manner which men live up to those responsibilities will highly affect the spiritual outcome of not only his family, but his children and many generations to come. We ended the lesson with the charge to take the spiritual reins of our family and lead them in a way that God would have us do. In this lesson, since I stepped on the men's toes last time, let's see, that leaves the women. And I have to tell you a story. Dave asked me, Dave Nix, who was leading singing this morning, asked me, he always asked me, what's the theme? I want to try to get the songs for the themes. And I asked him, do you have any songs on Jezebel or the mother whore of Babylon? And the title of this morning's lesson is The Rebellious Woman. Dave, you didn't do a good job picking out those songs, but sometimes I send George. George always asks me for verses to put on the front for the scripture reading, and every now and then I'll send him a difficult text followed up by a later email with the proper text. But I just want to imagine George decide, do I put this on here or not? And this is one I was going to do to you, George, but I just load you up on Proverbs. But the woman plays an intricate part in the function of the kingdom and should not be overlooked any more than the man. When she does not accept her God-given responsibilities, her role in the kingdom of heaven, the result could be catastrophic. It could totally affect the workings of the kingdom and the life of her family, her church, and most of all, the kingdom of God itself. In light of this, the title of this morning's lesson is The Rebellious Woman. Very important point, though. As a man, before I give you a sermon about women, I want to anti-tomato-proof this sermon. And a woman is not viewed as inferior to a man in the eyes of God. I want to make that very clear. We have to clarify that fact because the woman
is absolutely not inferior to the man in any way. I don't want anybody rolling up on me with high heels telling me after church something they disagreed on the sermon. There is a door, I might take that door there today. But we are to appeal to the elder women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 and 2. As Paul said in Galatians 3:27 and 28, we are all baptized into Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. She's every bit as saved as by the same blood of Christ as the man. She is headed to the same heaven as all saved men. She is due the same love and respect as all others in and out of the church. She is also made in the likeness and image of God. She is responsible to walk in the light just like the men are responsible to walk in the light. There seems to be a common false misperception in the world that the Bible, when it talks about the woman's role in the church, that the Bible is demeaning women. And there could be nothing further from the truth. Jesus did more for the women's movement than any person in the history of mankind. Her role in no way is less than that of a man, but simply she has different responsibilities. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to look at the Bible and examine what God says about the important role of the woman. And we will file everything under one category. It's a one-point lesson. Okay, ready? Submission. That's your one-point lesson. Now let me give you four sub-points. First of all, she's to model submission to her husband. She's to model submission to her husband. In Colossians 3:18, for you little ones who are taking notes, I know you're taking notes. Some of the moms have an outline, and just to show they listen to the sermon, they take the notes. They have a little outline. They have to have a discernible outline. I admire that. The Apostle Paul, in using the word subject, the word he uses is hupotasso, which means to place oneself under the leadership of another. It means to submit, to have submission. And it was a term commonly used in this time period to refer to the ranks within the military. When a lower ranking officer or a lower ranking soldier in the Roman army received his orders from the man above him, his commanding officer, he carried it out. Now, he might not have a good understanding of the logic of the order, but he trusted the commanding officer, for he was in that chain of command that went all the way up to Caesar himself. He subjected himself under that authority with the idea that the order ultimately comes from Caesar, the king. But we worship the King of Kings. We worship Caesar's Caesar. And we have to keep that in mind as Paul wrote Ephesians 5:22 through 24. He said, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives need to be subject to their husbands in everything." Now notice that Paul says the wives are to be subject to their own husband as to the Lord. He is the first man on the planet that she should give her attention to. Not her biological father who gave her hand away at the altar. Not to the elders of the local congregation. Not to some other woman's husband who might be teaching a Bible class. Not even to me as the preacher who's preaching this very sermon to you right now. Her husband is the first man in her life behind God. And she must be under his authority. Now the special note about that is obviously if the husband's leadership is not, quote, fitting to the Lord, or the man's not leading as Christ is the head of the church, that can bring up problems. And at that point, then, she has to make the decision to follow God. All this is about following God. God is first, but considering earthly figures, she married that man. And he is the leader of the family. We talked about that already. And she might have to appeal sometimes to church friends, to church teachers, elders, and preachers, but that husband is her commander-in-chief for that family. Ultimately, the commander-in-chief is God. That man answers to God as well. And if that man is trying to lead in a godly way, though not perfect, but being forgiven, everybody messes up. If that man is trying to serve God, she is to look at him as the leader of the family and to put herself under him for direction. But she also needs to be studying the Bible and learning to be able to identify if it's good direction or bad direction based on what God says. In fact, her submission to her husband will help him become a better leader in the family. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives. What do you mean by you wives? You wives! He says, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, that he may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That's pretty powerful. The woman is given much direction and much power in that way. But the rebellious woman, she doesn't do this. The rebellious woman does not take into consideration when hitting the dating scene before she's married. She forgets what the Bible says about being yoked up to an unbeliever. And next thing you know, she might fall in love with someone. And then she marries him. And that's the scary part, because she ends up marrying someone who will likely end up in that lifelong struggle in, do I follow him or do I follow him? And that's a very difficult situation. She might have picked him up on a rehabilitation sale. You know, I could help him change, or I could change him. You can't change anyone. They have to take their own ownership of their own behavior. And that's the sad part. And you young'uns, you young women up front, okay, look at me. Look at Doug. Burn this into your mind. Who you date is likely who you're going to marry. And if you're dating someone who's not in submission to God, if you go outside of the body, if you yoke up with an unbeliever, do you realize what you're doing? Yeah, but he's a roughhouse. I like that. I like the way he does things. But the Bible says don't do it. But you don't understand. He has a car. He likes my favorite song. He gave me flowers. That's not going to work, because the moment you lock in, if you go to ask your dad, and Paul, can I marry him? Something might happen. If Paul cares, he's going to say, no. No. I'm not going to give my daughter's hand away for that. But if he doesn't and he gives that hand away, if you're going to follow God, you have a difficult decision the rest of your life. If he's not a Christian, he doesn't go to church, if he hates God, you got this huge struggle. Life's already tough. Count the risk. Now go. Find that man. The rebellious woman, she does not want to allow her husband to lead because she does not trust the leadership that she has chosen under the guidance of God. Sometimes she might even forbid marriage, just not even get married, because it might cramp her style, because nobody tells me what to do. You're not going to tell me. I am not going to submit. In reality, her problem's not with the chain of command, that she's talking about, it's with the commander-in-chief. Our commander, Jesus Christ. She's also to model submission to her children. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. Are you getting mad, women? When are you going to throw your shoe at me yet? Just make sure it's a loafer or something. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, "But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Now, in this passage, Paul was talking about leadership in the church, and it led to the elders. In 3, verse 1, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires good work. The desire is in question, though, if what happens to the negative occurs in chapter 2. Because Paul talked about in any group of two, a simple math, okay? If you have two people, a man and a woman, how many leaders and how many followers can you have? Wow, let me see. If you have two followers, nobody's leading. That's weird. But if you have two leaders, yeah, that's great, but nobody's following. You can only have one leader and one follower. And what did God use to determine who would be that leader in that marriage? Was it by height or weight? By IQ? Wouldn't it have been horrible if he said, it's about who can make the most, the wages? No, he chose male and female. God chose it. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman be deceived fell into transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be, and that's where we ended up. God's the one who chose it. Paul didn't say, well, I'm from Tarsus and we're conservative and that's how it is. He went back to the beginning of time. Right there. Garden of Eden. The liberal worldly forces of society cry out with words like chauvinist or misogynist. You hear that big word now? Oh, that's a fancy word. It must be true. Just means you hate women. Anybody here hate women? I don't. I'm married to one. I have two women as children. Did you know I came from a woman? I checked it out. My stepdad said that I hatched from the top of a fence post as a result of a crow. It isn't true. I was born, I saw the certificate. There were witnesses. Paul said that the woman's legacy of leadership, that woman who tries to wrestle control away from the man, that her role in leadership is to bring up the next generation of leaders. That's huge, because the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's a big responsibility. Without a good and respectable mother training that next generation in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint, we are doomed only, not only in the church, but even in the world. You ladies that have children, where are your kids going to learn the model of Christ and His church? Mom, Dad. We talked about Dad. All the men were mad at me. Now I get both sexes mad at me. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, the older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. That's a huge responsibility. I'll be real honest with you. I wasn't good at changing diapers. Didn't like that. And like when the kids would sneeze, and, you know, they get to a certain age. You know, I'll gut a deer or clean a pheasant, but that stuff you wipe off on the nose, that's bad. But moms, hang in there. They feed them even when the baby spits it out on them. Ha 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 ha. That wasn't funny. You teach that one-year-old not to do that. We're not patient. Moms are. They hang in there. They're strong. God is a genius. It's a huge task of leadership, for the hand that does rock the cradle will rule the world. That's why when the sons of God married into the daughters of man, the world ended up in prevailing wickedness. Because mom was rocking the cradle, wasn't saying lullaby. She was saying bust her cap. And the world was in prevailing wickedness. You know, how much is a mother's job actually worth? From a worldly standpoint, the following has been assessed. Salary.com, so you know it's official, says a service tallied the average salaries by occupation, surveyed 40,000 mothers and determined the time they spent performing 10 typical tasks, job functions, such as daycare, teacher, cook, taxi driver, housekeeper. They added it up. The average pay for those jobs, if someone was hired, would be equivalent to $138,095. That would mean Amy Gaskins is the $6 million lady. She does a bunch of that. I tell you, moms work multiple jobs, they said. Rarely gets a break from the action. Do you know the average mother, get this, works 52 hours overtime in a week. 52 hours overtime. That's huge.
I had to work 50 hours this week.
Mom's just starting. 92-hour work week. And it's not in the study of the material things, trying to replace that. From the spiritual standpoint, it is priceless. Absolutely priceless to help transfer the baton of faith to that next generation. In the same way that the child tends to be greatly influenced in the later years by the father, the first 5 years, the father can't even touch the mom. I mean, if the kid turns out great, the father had to do something great from five and after. But the mom, most of it was her first 5 years. Those are the hard years. She provides the necessary lessons of nurturing, morality, gentleness. It's through her that the greatest lesson of early childhood is learned, the pattern of submission to the husband. The fact that her children will likely learn to submit to their heavenly father will be heavily based on whether that wife is submissive to the husband. See, it's not just for the husband, those children. But the rebellious woman, she doesn't see it this way. She'll submit to her husband with eye service, but as soon as he leaves, it's the undermining goes on. Oh, your dad's just having a bad day. That's why he didn't want you to go out and do dangerous things. It's like that. That's rebellion. The mother and father works together. The father takes the lead. He's the protector. And the mom, she needs to be along with it. There's lessons for the dad to learn. Sometimes they go overboard. But the rebellious woman refuses to train up her children the way they should go. And guess what? When they grow old, they're done departed. They're gone. Even worse, she might ridicule her husband until he refuses to take his role seriously in the family. If she can influence the husband to be a good leader, she can also influence him to be a bad one. You know, one time I was moving a lady over in Harrisburg. She had a husband, and I had a van. So I said, "Okay, I'll give you a hand." And moving's a bad day for everybody. That's why God chose to send Israel in the desert for 40 years in U-Hauls. Great punishment, God. Well, moving, we were loading stuff up, and that husband was over at the new place, and they had a very broken family. And she was, "Oh, praise God, the preacher's there, hallelujah." When we get there, she didn't know where he was. He was waiting at the other place. She just yelled at him, said, "You're worthless, you piece of junk. How can you do that? And she just belittled him. And he was helping me unload that couch. And he was just like, oh boy. All four of their kids, very troubled kids. And I actually was sitting in the van as we were leaving. He was sitting in the front. I made her sit in back. She lost first seat. And she was still yelling at him. And she just backhanded the side of his head. I was like, ah! What'd you get into, Doug? I just stopped the car. I said, okay, now, I'm the registered owner of this vehicle, and you better apologize to him and understand that he's your husband. He will never be a good leader if you don't let him be, and your kids will not have a chance if you don't. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, then you can get out and walk. And your husband and I will go to Starbucks, and I'll drop him off. She apologized, but would not want to be in that house. That's the thing. If the rebellious woman, she doesn't do that. She's critical. Her children see this and cannot comprehend the means of submitting to the father later on. So you're modeling submission for the husband, for the children. You model submission for the church family. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 36 said the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, for they are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. For if they learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is proper for a woman to speak. For is it proper for a woman to speak in church? Was the word of God, was it from you that the word of God went forth, or has it come to you only? Now it sounds kind of harsh if you don't read the whole context, but it was talking about women who were trying to teach the congregation, the men, the women, everybody. The women in Corinth were trying to take a leadership in society, but when they came into the church, what happened was, it was like, wait a second now, I want to help run the show here at the point. And God already said this is the model that we have, because you know, there has to be structure. Everything should be done in decency and in order. And the woman has a role and the man has a role. They were trying to lead the congregation in prayer and teaching, and God said no. That doesn't mean a woman can't run for president. That doesn't mean a woman can't be a CEO, but when you're meeting together on the first day of the week, that's what it's talking about. The men need to lead. It was not only trying to take over the teaching that they did there, but also it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, likewise also, I want the women to adorn themselves in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly raiments, by what means of good works, as is proper for a woman making claim to godliness. See, in the first century, and this could happen in any century, you have the other route. Maybe there wasn't a woman trying to lead in the church, the congregation, but she would gussy up in a way that she would deck her hair with gold and pearls. I mean, it was like fancy. She'd make herself up like an idol. She might dress in a way that would make you not think of the Lord's Supper, to focus on God. God is the center of worship when we come together. And I can tell you, you know, God says, I don't want anyone to be a distraction when you're worshiping me. And she was taking the other side. See, the rebellious woman does not think in the proper way. She will ask a 10-minute question in Bible class that had no question mark at the end. Yeah, I had a question, and then the dissertation, and then there was no question, and 10 minutes went by. That's not a question. That was trying to lead the class. That's a tough thing to do. She thinks it's stupid that we don't have female preachers, elders, and deaconesses. As a preacher, I've been asked, people call me up, do you believe women can be preachers? I said, do you read the Bible? Now, women can be preachers if they're addressing women. There are lots of women who do that. But when you start addressing the man, it's very clear that the Bible does not condone that. The rebellious woman, she ignores what the Bible has to say about that. The rebellious woman dresses for worship on Sunday morning, not with modesty in mind, but for compliments and shock effect. She does not know any better, and as a result, becomes a distraction to the worship assembly. Down in Texas, at one of the congregations I helped out when I was going through Sunset, there was a new Christian convert. And she came in out of the world of darkness into the marvelous light, and she still had clothing on of the world. Very revealing clothing. Brothers took her aside and said, you know, this is really, you know, you're a very beautiful woman. They could have said, you fourfold demon of hell, what are you doing? She didn't know any better. But sometimes they do know better. We're guys. We know, okay? We know. We get it. We're here to worship God. I won't wear a muscle shirt, okay? If I flex, the suit's peeling off. Yeah. She is to model submission to God. To God. That's the ultimate. 1 Timothy 3:11, women likewise must also be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. They're talking about the leader's wives. Part of being qualified as a male leader, Paul basically says, you know what, guys? Behind every good man is what? A good woman. You can't have a super godly prepared man with Jezebel back home. You can't have it. That says something might be messed up. So God requires the leader's wives to also be godly. The godly woman will want to be a good model of grace and mercy of God. The verse that Brent read, Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That says quite a bit. She wants to show God that she is in submission to Him for the world to see. 1 Peter 3:4 says, but let the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's who we're appealing to. The rebellious woman, she doesn't. She doesn't want to submit. She will do what she wants, when she wants, for God is not in her thinking when it comes to submission. She might start out like a saint, but become a Jezebel in the end. If you're a rebellious woman, we could talk later or something, but I don't really see rebellious women here. But you need to be able to identify them. We all must submit. All of us. We all have to appeal to God. All of us do. Years ago, there was a captain of a ship that braved the foggy waters near a coastline that he was unfamiliar with. His signalman saw a faint light in the distance and informed the captain. And the captain sent a message to the other ship, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Quick response was, no, you alter your course 10 degrees to the north. The captain was growing angry. And he radioed the message again. Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Once again, a quick response. No, you alter your course 10 degrees to the north. And that captain angrily stepped up the warning. He said, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. We are a battleship. There was yet another reply. No, turn your turn 10 degrees to the north, for we are a lighthouse. And needless to say, this captain stopped rebelling in light of the facts and submitted to the reality of the situation. We all have to submit. All of us do. But here's where it becomes interesting. Ultimately, it is rebellion to God's word and plans that causes a domino effect. If there is rebellion in a woman or a man's life, they will falter in whatever their role is. We all have to have a submissive spirit. But here's the way I want you to think. The woman actually has the primary model of that great, great quality that only a successful church can have. The woman is given that primary role of modeling. And to that, I say, here it is. Thank God for women. Because a man, they need a good teacher. So that's my challenge today. I've covered the man. You have a role. But I don't want to lead. You have a role. The women. But I don't want to model submissiveness. We all have a command. We all have a role to play. Not everybody's a captain on a ship. But they're not everybody is working below deck either. We all work together. There's days I don't want to lead. But I do. There's days Jana doesn't want to submit. But she does. Strive. Strive to be the men and women of God that He has called us to be. Think about that while we stand and sing.